The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Chris. Appreciate that. And thank you, Stephanie, for that song. That was really, really beautiful. Good morning, church family. Welcome to part one of our Lent series, Seven Last Words, Jesus' final words from the cross. The seven images that you see in our series graphic, they all come from the same artist who created all of our art in the lobby. And we're going to have larger prints of those displayed in the weeks ahead. And the artist, his name is Scott Erickson. Seven Last Words is the traditional name for this collection of Jesus' sayings from the cross. A devotional practice centered on these seven phrases has been around for many years, dating back to as early as the 17th century. Studying these sayings of Jesus has deep roots in the Christian tradition, particularly within Catholic, Anglican, and Lutheran traditions. And just as the Lord's Prayer series had obviously deep ecumenical roots spanning all Christian traditions, this series too has deep ecumenical roots. There will be many churches throughout the world teaching on these sayings of Jesus throughout this Lenten season. And I quite love that. It means that we are gathered here together this morning as part of a much larger we. The image associated with today's text is the three nails. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Three nails. I very much remember when the Passion of the Christ movie came out in 2004. It was released on Ash Wednesday that year, the beginning of Lent, and I was still living up in Spruce Grove, Canada at the time, but had already accepted a call to move down here to North Carolina as a worship leader at a church in Durham. And at Spruce Grove Alliance Church, a large group of us went to see the movie. If you've seen it, you know that it is particularly graphic in its portrayal of the physical sufferings of Christ on the cross. And I won't dive into a discussion of the merits or the problems of the film, but I will say this. The gospel writers take a very different approach. None of the gospel writers mention the act of driving the iron nails into Jesus' hands and feet, or the agony that he must have felt. The only direct reference we have to the nails is after the resurrection, when Thomas asks to see the nail marks in his hands and put his fingers where the nails were. None of the gospel writers describe the flogging, the weapon with leather straps, with beads or bits of bone at the end that would have been used, or how Jesus was likely tied to a post or a column during the flogging, or how many Roman soldiers were involved. The only thing the Gospels say is that Pilate had him flogged and handed him over to be crucified. None provide details about the lacerations or cuts from the scourging, or what those watching may have said, or how Jesus most certainly screamed and heaved in pain. The Gospels include none of these details. And perhaps they avoided these details because their readers were already familiar with the horrors of crucifixion. Or perhaps all of those details were far less compelling than Jesus' response on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I touched on this phrase a few weeks ago in our Lord's Prayer series when teaching on the line in that prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And in that message, I shared a quote from Father Richard Rohr in his book, Breathing Underwater, where he writes, "No one consciously does evil. The very fact that anyone can do stupid, cruel, or destructive things shows they are at that moment unconscious and unaware." Think about that. Evil proceeds from a lack of consciousness. The hurt, the pain, the brokenness, the evil we cause almost always occur in our most unconscious and disconnected moments. To be clear, when Rohr speaks of people being unconscious and unaware, he does not mean that they are automatons operating without agency or without responsibility. Rather, he means that they are disconnected from their true selves, from others, from the consequences of their actions. They have agency and agenda, but their agenda is divorced from their neighbors, from people different from them, from the web of human relationships that we are all part of. They cannot see beyond their narrow perspective to recognize how their actions impact others. I hurt someone last week. Some of you may have seen my short "I Made a Mistake" video that I posted to Instagram and Facebook. Last Sunday, during our annual meeting, I strayed from my notes when talking about the funds that we used to upfit this new space. My notes said, "We raised nearly $22,000 from outside donors and used some additional money made from investments to upfit this space." But what I said in that moment was that all of the outside money came from former Ecclesia families, but it didn't. A sizable chunk of that money came from the hard work of a woman in our church who believes deeply in what we are doing, and she raised money from her contacts, people with no direct connection to Ecclesia, which is bold and amazing. I believe in what we are doing. I did not do that. After the service ended, CJ came up to me and he said, "You mentioned that all of the outside funds came from former Ecclesia families," and he did not need to say anything else. I immediately knew what I had done. My comment completely erased her efforts, and I tracked her down immediately after worship, and we chatted for a little bit, and we also texted back and forth a bit on Sunday afternoon, and here's just a snippet of our text conversation. Me: "Again, I am so sorry for my misspoken words this morning. I'm going to post something this week as a correction." Her: "Thank you. I'll be over it soon. I blunder too." Me: "If I was in your shoes, I would feel hurt. Thank you for your graciousness in receiving my apology." Her: "My feelings will catch up to my words. Thank you for acknowledging." The hurt, the pain, the brokenness, the evil we cause almost always happen in our most unconscious and disconnected moments. Here is an important lesson in all of this. In my conversation with CJ after worship, when I realized my error, there was a profound desire within me to find this person and say something like, "Oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. That wasn't my intent. I didn't mean to overlook your contribution." But here's the thing about hurt and pain and brokenness that we cause. Impact always matters more than intent. Impact always matters more than intent. Our good, honorable, or noble intentions do not erase the hurt that we cause. The person experiencing the pain feels the impact, not our intentions. But even knowing this, I am so quick to defend myself so often. And if you don't believe me, just ask Kim. "Kim, can I get an amen?" Okay, there we go. She nodded her head. In my situation last Sunday, regardless of my intentions, the impact of my words hurt. And she still needed to process those feelings, as she honestly shared in her text. "My feelings will catch up to my words." Please hear this. Intention doesn't heal wounds. Only acknowledgement, forgiveness, and reconciliation can do that. I feel as though if humanity could grab hold of this one skill, this one practice, recognizing that impact matters more than intent, my gosh, the divorce rate would plummet. Hurts and disagreements in friendship would quickly heal and mend, and we would all be just such better people. To me, this makes Jesus' words on the cross even more incredible. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus recognized their unconsciousness, their lack of intent to participate in cosmic evil, and he acknowledged this all while suffering the impact of their actions. The nails were still real, friends. The pain was still real. The cross was still real. That is some black belt level forgiveness. Then, and I am still working on my white belt. If I do something or have done something to hurt you, please tell me. The journey of forgiveness has two paths that intersect. The path of seeking forgiveness when we cause harm, and the path of extending forgiveness when we've been harmed. Receiving forgiveness when we've been harmed. We've explored how to walk that first path with humility and awareness of our impact. And now we're going to turn to the perhaps more difficult path, how we respond when we're on the receiving end of hurt or pain or evil. One of C.S. Lewis's books that is on my shelf is his Letters to an American Lady. It is a compilation of his letters written in response to an American woman that he had never met. And the book only contains his letters to her, none of her letters written to him. And so we have to like fill in the gaps with some context clues as to what's happening in her life. But something happened. She has suffered an affront. She's been hurt by someone that she loves. And C.S. Lewis's first response to this news of this wound or hurt is so gracious and so kind. And he writes this, "Dear Mary, dear, this is very distressing news. How many things have come upon you at once. As Coleridge says, to be wroth with one we love doth work like madness in the brain." It would be so nice to have a pen pal like C.S. Lewis. I mean, just a guy who quotes an English poet and philosopher who died 100 years earlier. To be wroth, irate, exasperated, aggrieved with someone we love. Nothing cuts or hurts like that. Nothing doth work like madness in the brain. In his letters that followed, he begins to give her some advice on how to deal with this hurt. It was 15 years ago when I first read this book, but there is one piece of advice that he gives that I still bring up in conversations. He quotes an English priest named William Law from the 1700s who said this, "I earnestly beseech all who conceive they have suffered an affront to believe that it is very much less than they suppose." What brilliant and beautiful advice. I beg of you, whatever hurt you believe has come to you, believe it to be less than you suppose. And even if you find out later that the hurt was indeed willfully malicious and intended to cause maximum harm, this is still a healthier starting point than immediately assuming the worst. And it beautifully echoes Jesus' words on the cross, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." By the way, the path of forgiveness, especially for deeper wounds, it rarely happens in an instant. It is more often a journey with steps forward and occasional steps back. And if you are in the middle of a difficult forgiveness journey today, be gentle with yourself. The very fact that you are on the path matters far more than how quickly you're moving. But let's circle back briefly to the words from Richard Rohr's book. No one consciously does evil. The very fact that anyone can do stupid, cruel, or destructive things shows they are at that moment unconscious and unaware. Think about that. Evil proceeds from a lack of consciousness. I believe these words are true, but I also believe that I left that conversation unfinished 4 weeks ago when discussing this quote in the message. When people are at their selfish, cruel, and destructive worst, they are inevitably operating out of the most disconnected and unconscious version of themselves. And this is at the root of every world conflict, our inability to recognize and live out of our interconnectedness with one another. Or, as CJ put it last Sunday in the homily, we live in an illusion of individualism. But here's what I left unsaid 4 weeks ago. Understanding that harmful behavior comes from unconsciousness is not the end of our spiritual response. It's only the beginning. When we recognize someone has acted harmfully out of unconsciousness, our responsibility doesn't end with forgiveness. It extends to helping awaken greater consciousness, which sometimes requires loving confrontation. Yes, Jesus set the bar high when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But we need to see this prayer existing alongside his relentless confrontation of harmful behavior throughout the Gospels. We need to see the grace and mercy of his willingness to forgive together with his deliberate and unwavering efforts to expose unconsciousness, to awaken awareness and connectedness everywhere. Jesus boldly challenged the unconscious and disconnected lives around him at every turn, not to shame people, but to jolt them into living bigger lives. Are you with me? Okay, two of you are with me. Are you with me? Okay. When Jesus encountered the money changers at the temple and how their disconnected and unconscious lives allowed them to extort money from poor worshipers without guilt or remorse, he did not simply look up to heaven and ask the Father to forgive their unwitting harmful behavior. No. He turned over the tables. He exposed their greed. He sought to wake them up to what it was they were doing. When Peter, blinded by a domination and power narrative, told Jesus that he wouldn't have to suffer and die, Jesus is Christ, the Messiah. Jesus didn't just pat him on the head saying, "I forgive you, because you are an outspoken fool who frequently puts his foot in his mouth." No, he challenged Peter. He tried to elevate his consciousness, saying, "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but only human concerns." When Jesus encountered the nationalist and isolationist tendencies of some groups within Judaism who emphasized ethnic and cultural purity, who dreamed of a militarily restored Jewish kingdom, and who defined neighbor primarily as fellow Jews, Jesus did not simply say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know that they are operating out of their most unconscious, unaware, and disconnected selves," and then move on. No, he challenged them with stories like this one. A lone traveler made his way between Jerusalem and Jericho and was attacked, robbed, and left for dead. He hears footsteps approaching. The man summons his strength to call out, but the footsteps quicken past him. It was a Jewish priest, a religious leader. More time passes. More pain, probably more blood lost, and again footsteps approach. He hears them, and again hope rises, but again the steps hurry past, this time belonging to a Levite, another religious official. Then comes a third set of footsteps, but this time the footsteps belong to someone who, by all cultural standards of the day, should never stop, a Samaritan, considered an enemy, an outsider, a less than. But these footsteps slow down, and they stop, and knees hit the dirt beside our traveler. Oil soothes broken skin, gentle hands clean wounds, and he lifts that broken body onto his mule to take him to a hotel where he can rest and heal. He pays for lodging and promises to return and pay for any additional expenses that the innkeeper may incur. And when Jesus finishes this story, he simply turns and asks his listeners, who was the neighbor? And the answer came reluctantly, the one who showed mercy. Then Jesus' simple words, go and do likewise. They were Jesus' loving confrontation and challenge. That was Jesus' invitation to higher consciousness. His challenge to move beyond the boundaries that kept people separate and disconnected. So yes, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But he didn't stop there, and neither can we. True forgiveness sees both the unconsciousness, the disconnectedness that caused harm, and true forgiveness invites everyone, including ourselves, to a higher consciousness, a deeper connection, a more profound awareness of our shared humanity. These two dimensions of forgiveness revealed in Jesus' words are critically important for us today. We live in a time of deepening divisions, fueled by a growing and even willful disconnectedness. And all of this makes raising consciousness even more difficult. To quote Bishop Buddy from Inauguration Day a month ago, we are most dangerous to ourselves and others when we are persuaded without a doubt that we are absolutely right and someone else is absolutely wrong. This certainty of rightness has become our cultural default. Everyone is convinced that they see clearly while others are blind. And in such an environment, any attempt to elevate consciousness is met with resistance and defensiveness and even hostility. And this is precisely why the grace dimension of forgiveness, recognizing the unconsciousness behind harmful actions, is even more important and essential right now. It keeps us sane when engaging this moment, this fractured moment, and it keeps us humble, reminding us that we too operate out of unconsciousness at times. And importantly, this grace part of the forgiveness path, it's the part that we can control. We cannot control whether someone will be open to growing in consciousness, but we can control our own response to harm. I'm not sure if this will be received as encouragement or not, but it's worth remembering that many of Jesus' attempts to raise the consciousness of the world around him, to create a more profound awareness of our shared humanity, also faced resistance and rejection. I know we're only at the beginning of Lent, but spoiler alert, Jesus was killed for his efforts to awaken consciousness the way he lived that awakened consciousness and challenged the disconnected, power-hungry systems of the day. And yet, the crucifixion, what seemed like the ultimate rejection and silencing of Jesus' work, became instead its supreme amplification. And this is the great paradox of the cross. This moment that felt like victory for the powers of the world, death on a cross, has been inverted, and it has become history's most enduring, transformative moment, challenging the unconscious and disconnected systems of every age since, including our own. This Lent, may we have the courage to pray as Jesus prayed from the cross, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And may we also have the courage to live as Jesus lived, confronting disconnection with connection, unconsciousness with awareness, and separation with love. Let's pray together. Loving God, as we walk through this season of Lent, we are humbled by Jesus' words from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. give us the courage to recognize our own unconsciousness when we cause harm. Help us to acknowledge impact over intent and to seek reconciliation with those we've hurt. And when we are wounded by others, grant us the grace to believe that the hurt may be less than we suppose. And guide us in that delicate balance of mercy and accountability, to forgive as Jesus forgave and to awaken consciousness as Jesus awakened it. In a world addicted to division and certainty, help us to be instruments of your reconciling love. May we have the patience to persist even when our efforts meet resistance, knowing that not even death can stop the transforming work of the cross. Through Christ, who showed us the fullness of forgiveness, we pray. Amen.